The Bible is an appealing book. I haven't seen the results for 2015 yet. I'm sure nobody has calculated them yet, but my guess, not a guess, but I'm sure that again, after year after year after year, the Bible will be the best-selling book this year, as it was in 2014, 2013, and every year that they've been selling and keeping track of which books have sold the most. The reason the Bible is such an appealing book is that the Christ of the Bible is an appealing Savior. The Christ of the Bible becomes to every person what they need. The Christ of the Bible is someone that they can identify with, and they see him as the one that can meet their needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the verses that we read a minute ago, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm a free man, but I make myself a servant to those that are servants. I make myself a Jew to the Jews. I make myself to those that are under the law as under the law. To those that are without the law, I make myself as those without the law. I don't break the law in God's sight, but I make myself without the law to them. To the weak as weak." And Paul ended that passage of scripture in verse 22 that we read. He said, "I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Paul, the Apostle Paul, did the same thing that Jesus did. When he met people, he did not take the same approach all the time. When he dealt with Nicodemus that night, that Nicodemus came to see him, different than he dealt with the woman that he met at the well in Samaria. I mean, they were two different kind of people. They came from two different backgrounds. Jesus approached them in totally different ways. He talked to Nicodemus about the deep things of God, about being born again. He talked to the lady about her sin and her need for living water. He became what they needed. He dealt with each of the disciples in a different way. 12 unique individuals. And someday when we get to heaven, and if we think about it, a lot of these things I think about down here, I wonder if I'm even going to, you know, if they're even going to come to my mind when I get to heaven. But I would like to talk to the 11 disciples that will be in heaven and just ask him, "Hey, how did the Savior approach you?" I mean, we know some of the stories, but I want to know how he related to you, because I think he related to each of those 11 personalities in a different way. We know that he related to Mary and Martha, who were sisters, lived in the same home, in a different way. Mary was one that sat at his feet. Martha was the one that was busy, and Jesus dealt with both of them in a unique way. He dealt with the rich young ruler in a way different than he did with the leper that came to him and said, "Master, if you would, you can heal me." Jesus simply told the leper, "I will," and touched him. When the rich young ruler came, Jesus took him through the commandments and got the rich young ruler to say, "Yeah, I've kept all of them from my youth." And Jesus said, "There's just one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it away, and then come and follow me." He found in every person their approachable point and then approached them in that point. And his purpose was always the same. Again, I mentioned it this morning when he was eating lunch with Zacchaeus and they were having the discussion, and Zacchaeus repented of his sin and confessed his sin and said, "I'm going to make it right, God. I'm going to make it right with you. I'm going to make it right with man." Jesus used that occasion to say, "Look, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." I mean, what a perfect setting to make that statement after he'd gone to the foot of that sycamore tree and looked up and called that tax collector down, said, "Zacchaeus, I came looking for you, and I came looking for the same purpose that I looked for everybody else, to give them salvation, to make them right with God." I want you to consider, I ran across this list several weeks ago. I want you to consider how Jesus does that to different people. To the astrologer, he becomes the bright and morning star. To the horticulturist, he becomes the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the shepherd, he's the good shepherd. To the soldier, he's the captain of our salvation. To the lonely, he is Emmanuel, God with us. To the hungry, he's the bread of life. To the thirsty, living water. to the lost, the way, to the philosopher, the truth, to the dead, the resurrection and the life, to the builder, the door, to royalty, King of Kings, to the common man, the Son of Man, to the powerful, the omnipotent, to the wise, the omniscient, to the downhearted, the comforter, to the discouraged, the encourager, to the fallen, the lifter-upper, to the guilty, the advocate, to the dirty, the cleaner-upper, to the sinner, the justifier, to the sacrificer, the Passover lamb, to the confused, the counselor, to the conflicted, the prince of peace, to the questioner, the answer, to the subject, the Lord of lords, to the fisherman, the fisher for men, to the lost, the seeker, to those in darkness, the light of the world. And I'm sure if we put our minds to it tonight, we could go till midnight or beyond, and we could add to that list. He becomes everything to, or he becomes that very thing to every person that they're looking for. He becomes the very thing that that person needs. He becomes to every person their all in all. We sing that little chorus sometimes. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am. The way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. And the more you talk about Jesus, the more names that come to mind. The more adjectives that comes to mind. He becomes all things to all men that he might save some. It was true in the Old Testament as well. When God met Moses at the burning bush and commissioned him to return to Egypt and lead his people to the promised land, when he was standing before the burning bush and Moses was arguing with God about going, he said, "Lord, if I go back and I tell the people that you sent me and they ask me your name, they ask me who sent me, how should I answer that question? Who should I tell them sent me?" And here's what God said. "You tell them the I am sent you." Amen. Tell them the I am. And I'm sure Moses wanted to ask the question, but he already knew the answer. The I am what? The I am everything. The I am with a blank after it, and you fill in the blank. God became everything that anybody needed. To the individual that was looking for a specific thing, God became that thing for the same reason, to bring people to himself, to seek and to save, as Jesus would say hundreds of years later, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now tonight I have a real simple message. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives on this earth. He expects us to do the same thing. He expects us to be like Paul, who said, "I become all things to all men that I might win or reach some." We have to understand that God's going to send different people across our path. They all have the same need. They all need to meet the Savior. They all need to have a personal relationship with Jesus so that they can get their sins forgiven and get right with God. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you've not done that, you need that same thing this very night. I can't think of a better way to start the new year if you're not saved by understanding that you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. And on Calvary's cross, Jesus paid the penalty and he offers to every single person the gift of salvation. He'll save you tonight. Laura testified. And that's how we need to think about our salvation. If we were the only sinner in the whole world, I mean, if we were the only one that fell short of God's glory, if we were the only one that broke his law, if we were the only one that sinned, I believe with all my heart that God would have sent Jesus to die just for us. I believe he would have went to the cross just for us. I believe that God would have laid on him just our sins, and he would have suffered and died to pay for our sins as an individual. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you need to do it tonight. The Bible says today, now is the time of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. And you ought not to leave this place tonight without knowing for sure that you're one of God's children. And the only way to do that is to come through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But we're his ambassadors. Most of us here tonight are Christians. We've been saved. We have a home in heaven. Our sins have been forgiven. We're no longer under the condemnation of death. We're a child of God. And he's left us here for the same purpose that Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Paul said, that I might all means save some. He wasn't saying that he could save people, just like I'm not saying that we can save people. But we can get them to the one who can. We can get them to the Savior. We can get them to Jesus Christ. And we need to become all things to all men to save some. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman, but I know this. You don't catch all kinds of fish with the same bait. You need to tailor your bait toward the fish. When I went to GMI, I got hooked up with a small church up in Standish, Michigan, and I became their pastor for a few months, one summer. Actually, one summer into the fall. And there was a family, it was a small church. In fact, they met in a home. The garage was the auditorium. The Sunday school rooms were all the rooms in the house. I mean, nobody lived in the house. It was the church house, but the auditorium was the garage. And I would go up on Saturday night and stay with a family called the Pistrews. Pistrews. They owned a small hotel in Standish, but he was a hunter, a fisherman, and a trapper. Of course, my dad used to take me fishing down on the Detroit River, and I mean, we do that sometimes a lot of Saturdays in the summer, but I mean, I don't like to feel worms. I don't like to feel fish. I mean, if you ask me to go fishing with you today, I'm probably going to say you're going to have to bait my hook and if I catch anything, take it off the hook. I mean, when I go fishing, I pray that I don't catch anything so I don't have to rebait my hook. But Mr. Pistrew oftentimes would take me down on Saturday night. He says, come on, let's go down the basement. I got to get my stuff ready for my traps. He trapped muskrats. And he'd go out on the Saginaw River and these holes on the side of the banks. He would have traps, and in those traps, he would put scents, not money scents, but smells. And if you went down his basement, he'd have all these little jars. I mean, there was hundreds of them, just shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf. And they were different smells that attracted the different animals. One Saturday night, I went out with him as he baited his muskrat traps. One Sunday morning early, I went out as he took the trapped muskrats out of those traps. When he asked me to go the second time, I said, no, I had enough the first time. Thank you very much. And so I never went back. But here's what I got to thinking as I thought back on that. If somebody would go to enough trouble to figure out what smell attracted an animal and cause that animal to come into a trap and be trapped in that trap. If somebody went to that much trouble, I mean, I'm sure, and I don't know this for sure, but I'm sure there are scientists and people that make money. They do that for a living. I mean, some of you are sportsmen, and you can probably tell me, oh, yeah, there's a market for that kind of stuff, and people are working on it all the time to figure out how to attract different animals by a smell or something else to get them to come where you are so that, you know, you can trap them or shoot them or do something like that. And here's what I got to thinking. If somebody went to all that trouble to figure out what would cause an animal to walk into a trap, don't you think we as Christians ought to go to the trouble to figure out what it's going to take to get somebody else to come to Jesus Christ? Amen. Don't you think that other people are that need the Savior are important to God? And don't you think that we ought to spend the time looking at individuals to figure out what it's going to take to get them to realize that they're a sinner and that they need to come to the Savior? Don't you think that's true? I do. I think it's true. Bible says in another place, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I was thinking this week, there's different kind of lights in the world. Different kind of lights for different kind of situations. You would not use a night light when you needed a spotlight. If you were driving around in your car in the middle of the night and you were trying to find an address, you'd want a big spotlight so that you could shine on the houses and see what the addresses were. You would not unplug the night light from your bedroom and try to do that same thing. Wouldn't plug into your car in the first place, and so you probably couldn't use it, but it wouldn't be bright enough. Different kind of lights for different kind of situations. If you were trying to get your honey into a romantic mood, you would not use the bright light that they use in interrogation rooms to try to intimidate somebody to answer the question. You would get a muted light that would set the mood for the, well, you can use your imagination. Different lights for different situations. You would not use a flashlight on the top of a lighthouse. You want a beacon on the top of a lighthouse. It also is true, that same concept, that same idea is true when it comes to being a light for Jesus Christ. Different people need different lights, need different levels of light, need different moods that lights set. We need to become all things to all men so that we could see some saved. That's why we take different approaches in our Sunday school classes here. As we have teachers back in the back that teach the kids, they don't use the same approach that I use in here. I try to be simple in my teaching. I try to get simple truths across, but they have to be so much simpler. They have to get it down on a level that the children understand, because again, we're trying to seek and to save that which was lost. Adam takes a different approach in junior church. And when he preaches the same truth, the same gospel, but the approach that he uses is different. That's why he would describe what he did this morning when he talked about the church as a chocolate chip cookie and how, you know, it all has to come together. And when he left, I said, no, I think about the church as a body with different parts. But he takes a different approach to get the kids' attention. Again, we become all things to all men that we should save some. Why? Because this is still true. God's not willing that any should perish. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Our God is not willing for any single individual to go to hell. I get disgusted with these people that say God has already predestinated some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. No, not my God. Don't confuse his foreknowledge with his intent. His intent, his plan, his purpose for every single person is that they come to Jesus Christ and get saved. He wants everybody to have a home in heaven. He wants everybody to accept Christ as Savior. And I know there's a certain point where God draws a line and says, hey, if you reject Christ over and 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 over again, that he says, okay, I'm done. I'm going to quit asking. I believe that's what the Bible talks about as the unpardonable sin, where you reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit to come to the Savior over and over and over and over again. And God says, okay, I'm going to quit asking. But I think God asks a lot of times before he does that. I think he is patient. I think he is long-suffering. I think he gives people chance after chance after chance after chance after chance because he's not willing that anybody should perish. He wants everybody to go to heaven. There's people all around us that need Christ. There's people all around us this year. In 2016, there's people going to be all around us that need the Savior. God has not given up on them. Neither should we. You say, preacher, you don't know the person I have in mind. I've talked to them about Christ over and over and over, and every time they've cursed at me, they've rejected the gospel, they just want nothing to do with God. I would encourage you tonight, don't give up. Don't give up. I can tell you stories about people that witnessed to their family for over 40 years. 40 years. Every time they could, they got a word in for Jesus. Every time they could, they got a word in about salvation. And finally, how old was Harold and Betty when I baptized them, Peggy? Were they in their 70s? Yeah, I mean, Helen prayed for them for 40 years, witnessed to them. And I had the privilege in that tank baptizing both of them when they were in their 70s because somebody didn't give up. Somebody realized that God doesn't give up. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to become all things to all men so that some can be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for meeting with us tonight. I pray now that you would just speak to our hearts. You would remind us of the, not only the responsibility, but the great privilege we have to point men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never received Christ as their Savior, they would understand they're a sinner. They're under the condemnation. They're under the death sentence. The wages of sin is death. And they have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to you, no man gets to God without coming through him. And so I pray if there's just one here tonight that's never come to Jesus, that they would come tonight. We could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians tonight. I pray that you give us a fresh awareness of people around us that need our Savior. I pray you give us a fresh sense of urgency to reach them with the gospel. Father, help us to be the light. Help us to be what they need us to be to reach them for the Savior. I pray all this in his name. Amen.